John chapter 2. This is an amazing story. And it is the first miracle that Jesus did. In verse 11, it says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." At this time, he only had four or five disciples, as is recorded. And so he didn't have the 12 just yet, and they weren't apostles just yet. Even in the dedicated, even in the disciples, regardless of if there's just a few, Jesus is always interested in growing our faith. They did not start out as the great apostles of the faith, ready to die for the Lord, ready to continue on. He was interested in growing their faith, and he went to great lengths to do that. And by the way, he's interested in growing your faith, and he will go to great lengths in your life to do that as well. None of us are complete. None of us are ready. None of us are completely ready for what the future holds. But God intends for the problems that we're dealing with right now. There they are. Praise the Lord. Praise hallelujah. Okay, we're in John chapter 2. This is a story of a problem, and someone just told Jesus about it. If you think about it, turning the water into wine, there was a problem. It came up, right? Jesus was there. He was invited. We're going to get to that in just a second. They invited him. And then they told him about the problem, and they waited for Jesus to deal with the problem. And he dealt with it in a very unique way. So let's look at John chapter 2. We're going to read verse 1 through 11. "In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for an opportunity to preach your word. Lord, thank you for everyone being here. Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, we need this message. We need to be reminded of your great power, and we need to be reminded how important it is to invite you to the feast of our life. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time. Give me the words to say. Fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This passage is often used to show that God is in favor of marriage. Jesus came and he was invited to this marriage, and that kind of shows his blessing on marriage. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." God is in favor of marriage. God blesses marriage. And this is one of the stories that's used. And of course, we know that God is the one that came up with the whole idea of marriage. And so the principles that we're going to learn today, I've got 4 points, and they apply to marriage. They apply to any relationship. They apply to business relationship. They apply to church. They apply to your personal relationship with the Lord. They apply to personal growth. We can apply them to many, many things. But it says here in verse number 1, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee." It's the third day after Jesus called Nathanael. We read about that last week. But also, Jewish weddings were generally 7-day events. Aren't you glad you're not Jewish and you don't have to pay for that? Yes, amen. But it was a 7-day event. So also it can be construed in verse number 1, the third day there was a marriage. So it could be the third day of the wedding. And of course, from this story, we know that Jesus was called. It says that he and his disciples were called. And so it seems like that it was a relative, perhaps, of Jesus. And so it talks about how he's called there, so he's a guest. But also, it's talking about how Mary was kind of the mother of Jesus, was not necessarily described as a guest of the wedding. It's almost like she was kind of expected to be there. So it is possible that this wedding is a relative, perhaps, of Jesus or Mary or somebody on Mary's side of the family, something like that. And just so we get it out of the way, I'm not going to go through an in-depth discussion on whether or not Christians should drink wine. Okay, but let's look in our Bibles on Proverbs chapter number 23. And verse number 29. Proverbs 23 and verse 29. We do know, if we study the history and we study customs and all that kind of thing, obviously they drank fresh squeezed grape juice, but also they did store it. So it did have a little bit of alcohol content to it. The Bible always talks against strong drink. The Bible always talks about against getting drunk. The Bible always talks about giving yourselves to wine and all that kind of a thing. And so some people say, well, Jesus turned the water into wine, so that means it's okay for us to drink alcohol. And other people say it was fresh squeezed grape juice. That's not necessarily true because it doesn't make sense, because later on we know that when he turned the water into wine, it said that it was better. And so how can it be better, fresh squeezed grape juice? Doesn't make sense. Okay. So, but it does say some specific things here in Proverbs chapter number 23. And there's a lot of verses, and it's a whole nother subject and a whole nother, sermon or two. But just to kind of lay the foundation when we're talking about this, it says in verse number 29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. So it's talking about the effects of drunkenness here is what it's talking about. People that tarry long at the wine, those people that are intoxicating themselves. That's what it's talking about. And it's saying, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder or like a snake. Okay. Thine eyes shall behold strange women and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Once again, remember, it's with our heart that we worship the Lord, right? And so it's saying that the effect is you don't have control over what your heart is doing. And God's not interested in anything that has behavioral that kind of detaches yourself from your heart, where your mind is not in control. And that's what it's talking about. And it says in verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. That doesn't sound very smart. Or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Again, not very smart. A mast is the tall pole that comes up out of a ship, right? And that's what you put the sail on. And he's saying you're lying on the top of that in the middle of a storm or in the middle of the sea, and you're just lying down there. That doesn't sound very smart. Verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beat me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. So it talks about how it could become an addictive habit there as well. And so whenever the Bible is talking about alcoholic beverages, we have to remember the Middle East is a very arid place, right? Water was difficult to find, and they did grow grapes there. And so back in the day, it did have a tiny bit of alcohol content, but being controlled by that was always preached against. And of course, nowadays we can get bottles of water everywhere. We can't take that excuse. Oh, it's a dry place, so I'm just going to go and grab a bottle of wine. Okay, we certainly don't. This is the world has changed quite a bit in the last 2,000 years. So let me just kind of get that right out of the way. In the Bible, wine is often referred to as joy, right? And as something that is it's typified as that, or when we're talking about wine. And so there is a time in our Christian life when the joy is going to be gone, and that comes and it's for various reasons. But I want you to know the very first point I want to talk about here is they ran out of wine. They ran out. The first thing that we see is a failed plan. Now listen, they were going to run out whether Jesus was there or not. They were going to run out whether Jesus was there or not. There are going to be problems in your life whether Jesus is a part of your life or not. Just because Jesus was there didn't mean that they weren't going to run out. It is foolish for us to think if I make Jesus a part of my life, I'm not going to have problems. The wine ran out, whether he was going to be there or not. They planned for the best, and their best failed. Have you ever planned for the best? I mean, goodness, weddings, look, especially if it's a 7-day wedding, oh my word. How many things can go wrong with one wedding that takes one afternoon in Western society, right? Everybody come at 2 o'clock. Well, nobody wants to come at 2 o'clock. Why? Well, because it's right before lunch. Do I eat lunch? Are you going to feed me? Am I going to get cake and some terrible punch? What's going to be going on at this wedding? Weddings are a huge hassle. There's so much error. There's so much potential for error. And we can see that in life, right? Sometimes we look at our life and we try to project for the future. We try to plan for the best. For our kids, for ourselves, for our careers, right? We try to plan for the best. And their best failed. Sometimes our plans fail in practice, meaning as exactly what happened in this particular, they're going through the marriage, the whole marriage thing. It's on the third day. The third day. They're right in the middle of the plan. And sometimes the plan, we're right in the middle of the plan and we're realizing this ain't working. This is not working. Sometimes it is a potential plan, right? We think, oh, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that or I'm going to do this. I'm going to plan for this. And in 6 weeks, I'm going to do this, right? But we can plan for the best, and our best is going to fail. Jesus can turn nothing. Now, remember, when they ran out of wine, they didn't have anything. They ran out. A lot of times we talk about Jesus turned the water into wine. But you have to remember that when the problem popped up, they didn't even think about water. It wasn't they're like, oh, Jesus, we have this water. Turn this into wine. They're like, we don't have anything. He turned nothing into wine. He said, you have water. Let me fix this problem with you. A lot of times what happens when we have issues and problems in our life, we often look at everything as if we have nothing. And Jesus, when we invite Jesus in, and we're going to get to that in just a second. But when Jesus is there, he always asks us, what do you have? I know you're telling me what you don't have in this relationship. I know you're telling me the money that you don't have. I know you're telling me the education you don't have. I know you're telling me the people you don't have. I know you're telling me the this you don't have or the that you don't have. I know you're telling me that you don't have any wine, but he knows that they had water. As a matter of fact, they had a lot of it, as we're going to get to in just a second. Let me tell you something. Jesus reminds us again and again and again, because human nature is we don't have anything. We've got this problem, and I don't have anything. And Jesus says, no. You've got me, but Jesus always reminds us what we do have. And he can always take what we do have if we give it to him and then fix the problem. We can see that in the story of the lad with the lunch and feeding in the 5,000. They said, we don't have any money. If we had 200 penny worth of bread, we still couldn't fix this problem. And Jesus, and then somebody said, well, there's a lad here with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And what did Jesus say? Give it to me. Give it to me. Give it to me. Right? You have to kind of read that. Give it to me. Just give it to me. But it wasn't until they're saying, we don't have anything. And Jesus said, give it to me. They had a failed plan. Give him the failed plan. Give him your future plan. Give him your future plan. Jesus sees your true value. He sees your best potential. He's not interested in our timing. He's not interested in our plans. He's not interested in, he's, He's not interested in us saying, Jesus, I foresee this happening and this is how you can fix it, so you just go ahead and fix it. No, no, no. He's not the plumber that we call, right? He's the one that's going to just take over and say, no. I know what your potential plans say, and I know your potential planning is going to say this, that, or another, but Jesus just wants to give us, he wants us to give it all to him and say, you decide, and we need to make sure that he's the one that's taking ownership. He's the one that's taking ownership. He's interested in our obedience. He's interested in our obedience. In this failed plan, he was interested in their obedience. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 11. There was another group of people that had some great plans. We're going to give this money to this needy church over in Jerusalem. Right? But they never did it. And what does he tell them in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 11? Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. They were complaining and saying, oh, we don't have as much money as somebody else, or maybe we can't do this, or we can't do that. And Jesus comes to them and he tells them, I want you to perform it. I want you to obey. I want you to do it. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to fix the problem out of that which you have. I'm going to do it out of that which you have. He's interested in your obedience. He's interested in your current resources. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 2. Because what do we do regardless of the problem? We always say, well, if I had this, or if I had this, or if I had this. If my story was different, if my background was different, if my finances were different, if I would have made a different choice back 3 days ago when I was planning for the wedding, then maybe Jesus could fix the problem. Right? That's exactly what we do. And Jesus says, I'm not interested in that. I want your compliance. I want your obedience with what you have right now. With what you have right now. And so there's a transference of ownership. He wants to use your current resources. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God reminds us that we are stewards. Everything that we have in our life belongs to him. Well, my area is finances and God's area is spiritual things. That's not the way God looks at things. He doesn't look at that. Well, my career is mine to figure out, and God just needs to keep his hands off, and he can do this and he can do that. If God is going to fix this problem that happened in the wedding, then there needed to be a transference of the ownership. You can go anywhere you want to go. You can do anything you want to do. You want to use the water pots? Oh no, I'm sorry. Those aren't for your use. How foolish would have that been? You want to use water? Oh, God, that's not a good idea. Matter of fact, you're not allowed to go near the water for whatever the reason. No. And when Jesus came to fix the problem, he had full access to everything they had. Here's what happens in our life. We have a problem and we say, Jesus, you're allowed to use these things over here. This is your little area to fix this problem. And you can only use these things. And Jesus says, well, what if I want to use something that's something outside your area? Something you consider your area. and we put God in a little box. And we need to be reminded we are stewards. It doesn't really belong to us anyway. It all belongs to him. The Bible says in Psalm 24, in verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let's look at some more verses on this subject. Deuteronomy 10, 14. Deuteronomy 10, 14. God, I want you to fix the problem, but I'm not going to give you access to everything. No, that's not how he works. Deuteronomy 10 and verse number 14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Well, I am therein is. Right? I'm in the earth. I live on the earth. All of my stuff is on the earth. And this verse is saying that all of the stuff on the earth belongs to God. That means all of my stuff belongs to God. That means I belong to God. And if God says, I want to use some of your stuff to fix your problem in this way, and you just need to trust me with it, then I need to say, yes, Lord. Right? Stewardship. So often God can't fix the problems in our life that we have simply because we won't let him have full access. We need to give him the whole bundle. You ever seen the janitor of a place? Right? I mean, the owner too, but generally it's the janitor that walks around with an enormous batch of keys. I was the janitor at our church back in Arkansas about forever ago. Right? You always know, because every time you hear the guy coming down the hallway, what it sounds like jingle bells. All the keys, jing, 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 jing. If you want something opened up, you go find, the pastor doesn't have a clue what's going on. Right? It's always the janitor. He's got the key for everything. Right? And he's trusted with everything. And the keys to our life, look, there doesn't need to be any keys that we don't give him. What keys are we keeping to ourselves? Well, the way I'm going to fix your problem is to get through that. I need to get in your pocketbook. Well, you can't have that key. I need some more of your time. I need some more of your talent. You can't have that. You can have three out of four, but you can't have that fourth one. But he owns it, the Bible is telling us. Look at Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. Verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Now, let's back up. This is a reminder to the children of Israel that when you come into the promised land and you've got this nice house and you've got these wells that you didn't dig, and you've got these flocks that you didn't raise, and you've got these fields that you didn't plant. That's what the previous verses are talking about. Look at verse number 12. When thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You know what problems do? Problems remind us that God owns everything. Problems remind us who's really in charge. Because every one of us, our hearts can get lifted up. I got this. I'm good. We needed God. Then he blessed us. And then we've got the blessings. And then our heart turns. And we say, I don't really need you anymore. And that's where it comes in verse number 17. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. They were out of wine. They had no power. They had nothing. Verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. He wants your obedience. He wants your current resources. And he wants your trust. He wants your trust. Very famous verse. We love these verses. It's worthy to repeat them. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. It's so easy to think that you're trusting in the Lord with all your heart when all of the wine is still there. Yeah. Before the governor shows up and kind of starts whispering, the governor of the feast, he's the wedding planner in the story. That was his job, making sure everything goes smooth. Hey, if you're the one responsible for making sure everything goes smooth, you better make sure Jesus is within earshot. I'm going to make sure my family goes smooth. I'm going to make sure this goes smooth, that goes smooth. You better make sure Jesus is, you're on speaking terms with the Lord. Because you may feel the responsibility, but he's the one that owns it. And he's the only one that can get you out of that problem. The problem tells you right away whether or not you're trusting in the Lord or not. Because we can think we are. Problems are not necessarily a bad thing. Problems are not necessarily a bad thing. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. Man, don't we do that every time? Every time the wine runs out, we get into a little bit of a problem. We all start doing the Google search in our mind, right? Sometimes we actually Google search it. But often we don't run to the Lord. Lean not into thine own understanding. They went to Jesus and he told them to do something that sounded ridiculous to fix the problem. Many times what the Lord tells you to do to fix your problem is going to sound ridiculous. That's not going to work. What are we doing? We're leaning to our own understanding. In my perception, what Jesus is telling me to do, I don't understand how that's not going to work. That's leaning to our own understanding. What does he want? He wants us to obey. He wants us to simply say, you own everything, I'm just going to simply obey. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We see the failed plan. Number two, we see the powerful invitation. The powerful invitation. James 4:6, we've been using this verse quite a bit in our lessons throughout the last couple of weeks. It's a very, very good verse talking about inviting the Lord into whatever is going on. James 4:6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Invite. Look at John chapter number 20. John 20. Look, the plan for the wine was going to fail whether Jesus was there or not. It was going to fail. There are going to be some problems that come. This is what Satan always wants us. The reason why we ran out of wine is because we invited Jesus to this party. That's foolish. I don't think him and his five buddies, his disciples, are the ones that drank all the wine down in 3 days. It was the third day and they showed up. I mean, the problem had been in the making for 3 days. And then he shows up because he was invited. But our own flesh and the world and Satan always want us to say, if you weren't following Jesus, you wouldn't have this problem. No. You would have the problem regardless. Except Jesus wouldn't be there. He wouldn't even be there. Look at John 20. Now this is when Jesus shows himself to his disciples after his resurrection. Now remember, they're all scared to death. They just killed him. Right? The government just killed Jesus. Okay? And so now all the disciples are all scared to death. And they're hiding. And Jesus comes and he shows up in the midst. It says that in verse 19. They were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now when he came and showed up, when Jesus shows up, their problem was what? Jesus was dead. They hadn't seen him. Right? They were terrified. They certainly weren't going to carry out the Great Commission when they're terrified in some room somewhere. Right? So Jesus shows up. Peace be unto you. Man, what happened to their fear then? Gone. Now, look at verse number 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. He didn't come to church that day. Now, sometimes we can't. Right? It just happens that way. But I'm talking about the times when we should and we don't. We can and we don't. That's what I'm talking about. The other disciples therefore said unto him, verse 25, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands. Now this guy must have been a preacher because he's waxing eloquent right here. He's just kind of letting them have it. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. What was his problem? Well, he was scared too. He had a faith problem. Your problem that you have in your life is always a faith problem. And there's nothing that will solve a faith problem more than Jesus showing up. I like that. That's good. Look at verse 26. So, Jesus shows up, right? They're afraid. I'm peace. You know, he's what does he say? How does he say it? Peace be unto you. That's what it says in verse number 19. And then they go and they tell Thomas, "Hey, Thomas, we saw Jesus." He's like, "I don't believe it. I don't believe it." 8 days later, and the way the Jewish count, the way that the Jews do their calendar, all that kind of stuff, it was the next Sunday. This is the way it worked. The next Sunday. So for a whole nother week, he had to live with his fear and his doubt. He had to live with his problem, and he had to struggle with leaning unto his own understanding. But finally, he's there, he comes back to church, and Jesus shows back up. And after 8 days, verse 26, again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then come on now. Jesus wasn't even there when Thomas said this, but he was there. You know what I mean? Aren't you glad he knows? Man, I'm glad he knows. He knows. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly what you're struggling with. Hey, he knows exactly what you're going to struggle with in the future. The wisest thing that that future bride and groom ever did was invite Jesus. Because Jesus knew they were going to run out of wine. We've got to invite Jesus to the party. It's a party, though. I don't know if I want Jesus at the party. Hey, I want him there for the problem, but I don't want him there for the party. Oh, man, that'll preach all day long. We want to have fun without Jesus. And then when the problems come, then we're like, oh, we're panic stricken. Where's he at? Where's he at? I like it. Then he saith to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." You know what? When we show up to church, you know what we're doing? We're inviting Jesus to the party. When we open our Bibles on our own and we're having our devotional time. Now, and I thought about this. Because sometimes, and I do it, and you do it too, we all do it occasionally, hopefully not very often, but we're all tempted to do this. We open up our Bible, and there is no communication going on with the Lord whatsoever. Brother, what do you mean? I'm talking about going to Longo's, getting your couple of items, and going to the 12 items or less line. And you see a warm body standing behind the counter. And you put your stuff on the little conveyor belt. And you don't even know if it's a man or a woman. Because you've not even looked up and looked in their eyeballs. All you see is a pair of hands. They go beep, beep, beep. And they tell you the price. You don't even say hello. They don't say hello. It's a warm body. You're a warm body. You're just getting the business done. You're trying to get back to the house. It's cold out. It's just snow 12 inches. That's what I'm talking about sometimes. Or devotion is nothing more than, yeah, the Lord's there. This is where beep, beep, beep. Done. I'm guilty of it. You're guilty of it. But that's not inviting Jesus. That's not inviting him. We're all guilty of that. There's something special about showing up for church, though. Because the Lord knows exactly how to rattle your cage. Mine, too. Thomas had to live with his problem for 8 more days. Because he wouldn't invite. There are people that live with their problem for years and years and years. Because they refuse to invite Jesus to the problem. When you invite him to the party, you're inviting him to the problem too. Hey, I want to invite him. Hey, they didn't have to run and go get him. There's plenty of stories in the New Testament where I've got this huge problem, Jesus. Oh no, my daughter's dying, or my son's about to die, or this person, or that person, or you got to come, you got to come, you got to come. And they had to run and they had to go get him. But listen, if you're there with him, and you've already invited him, and he's already there, it's just a matter of stepping over and saying, hey, that's how we need to be living. That's how we need to be living. What problem are you living with right now? What problem are you living with right now? Are we inviting Jesus to it? Has he touched on it and saying, this is what you need to do? You need to let me take control of this. Well, I don't see how that's going to work. And we'll get to that in just a second. Powerful invitation. A failed plan. I don't know how I got all these peas. They just came to me. It never happens to me. Don't ever expect this to happen ever again, okay? I'm recording it for this reason. That's the only reason I'm recording this message. A failed plan, powerful invitation. Ah, look at this one. We're not going to spend time on this one, but a perceptive mother. Lord, help us on perceptive mothers. Even Jesus was a little frustrated with a perceptive mother. And he was a creator. Mary! He didn't even call her by name. He called her woman. I'm not ever going to. Jesus can do that. I ain't ever going to do that to my mom. Man, get myself in some trouble. That's right. And all the mamas in here started glaring and saying, you better not call me that either. John chapter 2, look at this. Verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Now, that's not disrespectful in the original language. He's not trying to, he is putting her in his place, but it's not a disrespectful way. The Bible also says, honor thy father and mother. He's not breaking that commandment. Okay, and we're not, and we can't do that either. All right. Mine hour has not yet come. A perceptive mother. Listen, no matter how perceptive we can be, we still have to wait on him until he's ready. You may see it coming. You may see it coming. We're the servants. The servants. Jesus, the mother, verse 5, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And the servants knew. The perceptive mother knew, and now she told the servants, and now the servants know. And as a servant of this church, and as a servant of the Lord, you might be able to see a failed plan in somebody else's life. You may see it coming. I mean, from a mile away, you might be able to see it. But they're not going to get help until God is ready to step in. I have had times where I've prayed for people or tried to pray for people in a certain way because of perception that God has given me and I see the problem coming. And God has stopped me in my spirit and said, don't you pray for them like that. Perception. Just because we perceive that something's about to happen, we've still got to wait on him. We've still got to wait on him. Hey, he's not a little boy that we can boss around. He's the Son of God. He can fix the problem, but we're the servants. Not him. He's the Savior. He's the Master. The failed plan, powerful invitation, perceptive mother. On my notes, in parentheses, I say grr. For perceptive mother. That's good. It's all right. We can all be like that. The last one, this. An unusual prescription. Jesus is interested in proving himself to you through your problems. Unusual prescription. Now look at verse number 6. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. I know that sometimes people say, cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible, but it is a part of Jewish culture back in this time. There's a saying that they would say that basically the more water you use to be clean, that the more God would bless you. And they would, matter of fact, if you take and go to, I think it's Mark 7. I didn't write it down, but I just read it. I think it's Mark 7. Yeah. Mark 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Now when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. So they washed everything. They washed their hands. They washed all these pots and pans all the time, constantly. And that's what these stone water pots were meant for. After the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Now, a firkin is about 10 to 20 gallons, right? So two or three firkins apiece is between 60 to, 80 or 120 gallons. These are big vessels, and there's six of them, okay, 120 gallons. My vehicle, right, most vehicles, how many gallons do they hold? And I know in Canada we do liters, but a 40-gallon tank's a big tank, right? And so we're talking about some very large vessels here that hold a lot of water. And so it says in verse 7, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Now, I want you to notice, a servant does not question. They ran out of wine. Jesus said, okay, you know those things that are meant for a completely different purpose? Not for eating out of, but washing so you can't eat. Yeah, fill those up with water. What does that have to do with anything? It doesn't have anything to do with anything. A servant just simply does what they're told. You realize that being a good Christian is simply doing what you're told? Christianity is not science. It's faith. Science is A plus B equals C. At least that's what the books say. Maybe. Right? Christianity is God's word says it, I obey it, and somehow Jesus makes it work out. Amen. So, when it comes to building your family, or fixing a relationship, or building a relationship to a healthy level, or seeing the church grow, it is a huge mistake for me to go back and say, okay, what do I understand? What's my understanding? How do I perceive this happening? No. It needs to be, what does God's word say? What does God want me to do? Well, that doesn't make sense. It's not necessary for you to understand. It's not necessary for you to understand in order for it to work. I don't see how that's going to work. You don't have to see how it's going to work. Whenever Jesus does something, it's impossible for us to see how it's going to work. We have to trust him with what he tells us to do. Go fill those water pots up. Okay. And what does it say they did? Now this right here, man, this right here is a servant. Integrity. And they filled them up to the brim. Man, that'll preach all day long. Let me ask you something. When Jesus tells you to do something, do you fill it up to the brim? He wants you to do something. He wants you to. He's working on your heart to do something. Do you fill it up to the brim? Or is it just a token? Do you give what you're supposed to give? Or is it more of a token? Is it up to the brim? Man, that'll preach. God wants me to witness to that person. Do you fully follow the Holy Spirit and what he's prompting you to say? Or are you just kind of like, I love Jesus, and then you run away? Because we've all been there too. In every aspect of Christianity, if we're a servant of the Lord, hey, we just need to simply do what we're told. And when we're doing it, we just need to fill it up to the brim. Man, I like that. That's good stuff. Fill it up to the brim, Christianity. That's what we need. That's what this church needs. That's what your family needs. That's what we need. That's what the Lord deserves. Verse 8, and he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. Now look, Jesus didn't taste it. You see that? He didn't taste it one time. Oh, let me see. Hey, let me make sure this works. Let me taste it first. Have you ever eaten somebody's food? Oh, come on now. Have you ever eaten somebody's food and you're like, they did not taste good? We've all been there. Hey, we've all made something for ourselves. Nah, man, hey, I've got some experience in this matter, and I'm just going to eyeball it. We've all eyeballed something straight into the trash can. Amen. We've all been there. Hey, you know what? The Lord, that's how much, that's who the Lord is. When he's telling us to do something, he knows it's going to work. He knows it's going to work. The Bible says that every promise in him is yea and amen. It's absolutely going to work. It's a verily, verily. How many times does that say that in the New Testament? Truthfully. I like that. Verily, verily. Okay. Verse 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, and I preached a whole sermon on that, just that one phrase right there, but the servants that drew the water knew. Jesus is interested in proving himself to you through your problems, but you have to invite him to the party. We have to invite him to the perceived, the potential, the past, and the petrifying problems. He was never worried. You realize that there's no problem you have in your life that Jesus is ever worried about? This whole time that was going on, he was completely calm. He was never frantic. Jesus is never frantic. The problem is we don't invite him to the party. We don't invite him. Such power, the powerful invitation. He can't be pushed. We have to be patient. His ways are past finding out. We have to put into practice the instructions that he gives us, especially the ones that don't make sense. Especially the ones that don't make sense. Let me give you another point here. I'll be done in just a second. Look at John chapter 6. This is the feeding of the 5,000. Matter of fact, if you take the time, or as you read through the Bible, keep this in the back of your mind. Sometimes we read the Bible because we're familiar with it. But if you really think about it, you're like, that doesn't make sense. Lord, why did you tell him to do that? Right? Amen. Yep. John 6 is the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. They're hungry. They haven't eaten in 3 days. And before Jesus does his thing and multiplies the loaves and the fishes, what does he do? He makes everybody sit down first. Now, we can come up with some human reasoning of why that may or may not have been. But the fact of the matter is that in that particular moment, it would be very easy to think, why? What an unusual prescription. An unusual prescription. We have got to be willing to put into practice the instructions that he gives us, especially the ones that don't make sense. It's not science. It's faith. What problem should you be trusting God with? What problem should you be following his simple instructions for? John 2. And he saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. It's never too late for Jesus to start helping your faith. It's never too late for him to start working. Okay? He's always interested in building our faith, and he's always interested in showing us his glory. Jesus can turn nothing into a much better something than our best planning can do. When they ran out, he turned to nothing. He took water. First they had nothing. He pointed them to the water. And then he changed it into something that was way better than what they had originally planned for probably for months and months and months. And when we trust God with what's going on in our life, whether it's a problem right now, and sometimes, by the way, sometimes the problem is just not knowing what you're supposed to do for the future. But God, it's not the fact that I have this great plan. I don't have a plan. I don't know what to do. Whatever it is that we can come up with in our mind for our very best future, he can make it better. He can make it way better.
than what we can make it. God's wanting us to trust. He's wanting us to trust him
with a problem, with everything. He can take a life that is just as plain as water and turn it into something joyful. He can transform anything for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to preach your word. Lord, thank you for the message. Father, I pray that you would give us the grace to just carry out the unusual prescriptions that you give us as a church, as families, as Christians. Lord, you can work on our hearts to move and do certain things, give certain things away, make certain decisions, schedule different times. And sometimes it just doesn't make sense to us, but we know that you're working on our heart to do it. Lord, give us the grace to just simply trust you, to recognize your ownership over our life, both as our creator and also as our Lord and Savior. Father, this is your church. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to follow whatever unusual prescription you may have for us. You can change any situation. Your power is not changed. I'm just going to give just a moment for you to pray there in your seat. If you want to come forward and pray, that's fine. You can kneel on the carpet up front. What's the problem that you're worrying about? You worried about the future? You worried about something you currently have going on in your life right now? Let me ask you something. You may say, brother, I'm trying to be obedient. Okay, are you filling it up to the brim? Are you serving him with your whole heart? Your full heart fervently? Or are you just kind of coasting? You're the kind of Christian where there's not really any more room for more obedience? You're up to the brim. Okay, let's go ahead and sing one verse of a song. We'll go to 115 once again. We'll just sing the first verse and then we'll be dismissed. 115, I Must Tell Jesus. I pray the message was an encouragement to you. I pray that we would apply it to our hearts and lives. We allow the Lord to do that. Once again, as a reminder, in that story, all they did was they told Jesus about the problem and they simply followed what they told him. Let's sing on the first. Ready? 115.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves.